Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for your love for us and for this time of year. Father, we come to you as children. We come to you knowing that we live our lives for you. Those of us that are followers of Christ, we come to you as followers, but we come to you as children. And Lord, I pray that as we look into these verses this morning, that we will just be reminded, like we need to be reminded so very often, that in all of what we're trying to do and all of what we see as what we want to accomplish and what you want us to accomplish during this lifetime, that it's so infiltrated and permeated with your love that if we miss that, we're missing the key thing. And so, Lord, I pray that we might be able to seriously get what Paul is saying to us in these verses. Lord, help us to, I want to say help us to forget everything, but I don't think we need to forget everything, but help us to focus on some of those basics that we sometimes think we've got mastered. And Lord, I would dare say that there's not one of us in this place that has love mastered. So I pray that you would help us, that you would help us to see what you're saying and what you're not saying. I pray for every person that's here, for every family that's represented, for the ones that are a part of our families that are not here. And Lord, we pray for health and safety and goodness for them. And Lord, even the ones that are in different countries and different places, and we've already prayed for Myanmar. Lord, we pray for the places around the world that don't have the luxury that we have to come into a place like this and understand that we know a lot of things, understand that we've studied a lot of things, but for us just to focus on love and for that to be possible, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see how small our problems are compared to so many other people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would get to our heart. I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would be able to take us and mold us into what we need to be to do what you want us to do in this place, in this time, where we've been placed. We love you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you have made us to be through your love. We love you and thank you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And I especially enjoyed come to the altar this morning. Thank you guys for really nailing that one this morning. That was really good. I want to start this morning by saying this. We need to go to the altar. Come to the altar. And, you know, I know a lot of us that especially are in this kind of church, we try to figure out what the altar is. And, of course, we name it different things and we look into the Bible and we see different altars. But really what we're talking about now is almost an intangible. It's not a tangible altar, but it's where we position ourselves to come before the Lord. And it really is more important of the position of the attitude of our body. But even more than that, I guess that really doesn't matter as much as the attitude and the position of our heart. And so how many ways do you pray? How many different positions do you pray in? Sometimes I kneel. One of my favorite is right before I'm going to bed and I'm laying in the bed. And I'm just laying, looking at the ceiling. And I know that's not, you say, Chip, that's just because you're going to sleep, dude. You didn't get that way for God. It's just a comfortable feeling. It's a comfortable way to talk to God. So think about your altar and think about the things that you pray for most. When you are serious with God, when you're ready to get into business with God, when you're ready to talk to God, what are the things that you speak to him about? Let's take most of our bedtime prayer. What is it that we rattle off to God? What are those things that we tell him? Lord, we want this. We want this. We thank you for this. We thank you for this. And we have this list of things that we have, and they may differ individually. I hope they differ individually because it tells us something about ourselves. It tells us what is the most important thing to us. The things that you ask for prayer for, the things that you talk to God about, are the things that you want the most. It's the most important things. It's the obvious important issues for us. And so I want to talk this morning about the fact that not only do we want those things, but the answer that comes from God, whether we feel like this or not, the Bible teaches us when we ask for those things, the thing that comes back to God is, you know what? I want those things too. When I pray to God and I don't really feel anything, I don't really hear anything, what God is saying is, Chip, it's okay because I want those things too. I've been working in your heart, and the things that are important to you are important to me also. So what a way to start this thing of the power of love. Because God loves us in a way that he wants the best for us even more than we want the best for us. And so I want to go into these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I wouldn't say that there is a better truth or a stronger truth, but there is a truth in here that is one of my favorite places to go because it is one of the most comforting truths that I see in God's Word. So let's read it together and then we'll take it apart. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if Paul himself were to walk into this building today in 2021, I don't believe that this prayer would be any different, even though we've come across so many centuries of time, because these are timeless things that he's praying for. It's a prayer that touches on the very absolute essentials for living the Christian life. If we can tap into and understand what this Bible really means when it says God's love and teaches us about God's love, we would have a great percentage of our Christian life under our belt. If we could just remember that and we had that and we always came back to that. Now, in these verses in chapter 3, there is a prayer that's prayed earlier by Paul. Very important. It's in chapter 1, and he prays that we might fully come to know God's power. In chapter 1, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says, I've prayed for you, and I pray that you may fully come to know God's power. In this prayer, in chapter 3, Paul prays that we might use that power. Chapter 1, that we might know that power. Chapter 3, that we might use that power. So I believe that there is an intention of separating those two just a little bit in Paul's writings to the Ephesians to show us that these two do go together, but it is possible, and listen to this, It is possible to know a lot about the truths of God, but yet not live by those truths. Now, that might sound elementary, but I think that he's wanting us to see this, that look, there's one thing about knowing God's power. It's another thing about using God's power. Now, I would dare say that most of us in here, we have a glimpse of what God's power is. We might even go to say so far that we know God's power. We might know that on different levels at different times in our life. But there's a difference between knowing God's power and this prayer that Paul is praying in the third chapter for us to not only know it, but for us to use that same power. The focus is to live by those same truths. So the challenge for us is this. If we know what we need to know and we actually live by what we know, let me say this carefully, then we will naturally, supernaturally experience the power and the love of God. It will come naturally, but it'll always be supernaturally. If we know what we need to know and we live by those things, then we will naturally, supernaturally experience the great power and presence of God. In other words, if we follow the directions, we will arrive at this life that God's talking about. There's not a trick. If you're here this morning and you have not yet settled this thing with Jesus Christ and you're still kind of looking for, is this real or is this not real? I want to tell you what we're talking about here. It is the proof that Paul is telling us, look, you can count on this. It's not a trick. If you know what you need to know and you live by those things, then you will arrive at this life that God is talking about, and it's not a trick. There are no hidden jokes. There are no hidden, oh, we might do this, we might do that. There's promises that God gives us. And so Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now, I don't know that we always have to bow our knees, but we have to bow our spirit. I think we look at this and we see, okay, the older we get, the harder it is to bow our knees. Maybe some people are young and it's hard to bow your knees. But regardless, Paul is letting us see, look, we're bowing our hearts, we're bowing our spirits, and that refers back to really God's plan for us. And his plan for us is both individually and as a church body. Two totally different things. You say, Chip, why? I love God, I'm an individual, I just wanted to be a part of this church. Well, God has two different purposes for us individually and as a part of the body of Christ. As a redeemed individual, you have complete freedom. As a matter of fact, in all of our doctrine, we say, for us, what we do is when we want to talk to God, we go straight to God. And we just chatter and chatter and chatter. And sometimes we feel like God must get tired of hearing this, but he doesn't. One reason is because the Holy Spirit filters out a lot. Because we know that the Holy Spirit takes what we say and gives that to God. I'm glad for that because sometimes I just mumble along. And sometimes truth time, especially at bedtime. Anybody ever going to sleep while you're praying? The Holy Spirit takes care of that. I'm sorry, God, he went to sleep. I don't know. The dude must not be serious. I don't know. But in such a place of peace and comfort, and you're talking to God, hey, I can't give you the verse, but go to sleep. By prayer, we touch the throne of God. And by prayer, we set into progress, or we, when we pray, what we do is to set his hand in motion. We pray and his promises are given to us. His promises are to respond to our prayers. He unleashes his divine activity into our life. And so really one way of looking at this as we get into this is that there is no higher calling than that we have as believers than that of prayer. If you are a believer, and you might think to yourself, you know, I'm doing pretty good in every area, but prayer is one of those things I need to work on. Let me help you. Prayer is something serious that we need to work on. And that's not so you can pray in public or pray for anybody. It's just that thing of communication and dialogue, really, with God. So let me say before we go any farther that you will never be the person that God fully intends you to be outside of prayer. And we will never be the church that God intends us to be outside of prayer. Several people have commented in the last few weeks how they feel a peace feel like we've hit another gear in our church's life. And there's something here that's just special. Well, it's kind of nice to know that the backstory about that, because several weeks we started to have even more people meeting to pray. We started what's called the intercessors, and they have been praying. And I've loved getting the reports from the intercessors that come back and say, we had a wonderful time of praying. We had 10 people, we had 12 people, we had 15 people, whatever it was they had. But prayer changes what goes on in our lives. It changes what goes on in our church's life. And so we really look at this, and it's one of those things of a major question to us should be, well, how is my prayer life? Is my prayer life where it needs to be? Okay, so I have this morning four petitions in this prayer of Paul's that I want to point out. Four petitions and we're done. And one's going to take a few minutes, but we've got four petitions in Paul's prayer. And the first one is found in verse 16. Paul is praying that we might have strength, that every one of us, no matter what age we are, no matter what sex we are, no matter what our stature, he's praying for us for strength. And so we automatically understand this is not some kind of strength that is an outward strength, but that inward strength. Paul doesn't want this thing that he's asking for. He doesn't want this strength to come out of God's riches. Okay, listen to this. Paul's not saying, God, could you dip into your riches and make me strong? What he's praying for is strength according to God's riches. So in other words, Paul is not praying, saying, I know you've got like buckets full of blessings. So if you would just give me a few of those buckets. He's not wanting something that's depletable. He's not wanting something for God to give him or God to give us that gets used up. He's looking at this and he's saying, according to your riches, I am praying for these people to have strength, that they have access to your limitless supply. Now that's important, because once you've been a Christian for 20 years, you start to question, what am I doing now that I was not doing 20 years ago? Am I growing? Am I maturing more since the last 5 years, or what's going on? And the thing about it is, we look in God's word and we see that our power and our ability and the thing that keeps us going is not depleting anything that God has. It's coming out of his limitless supply. So when Paul prays for strength, he's praying for real strength, that inner strength. That it's almost like when Solomon prayed for wisdom. It's that brilliant. He's praying for that strength that will never stop. Now, I've been a pastor for a good while now. And one of the negatives about being a pastor, it's not really a negative, but it has a negative side to it, is to be with people when they pass away. It's nice to be there. It's nice it's a double-sided coin. But the negative part about it is that it's sad, because that person is leaving that family. But in being there and doing so, you clearly see, and it's just every time you're able to do it, it is just a clear depiction that we are only contained in these bodies. We're only contained in these bodies. And you can see the most frail person, with the most strength that you could possibly imagine. You can see people that's bodies have failed them, but yet their spiritual strength is at its apex. It's stronger than yours, you say. I mean, you might want to look at this person and say, I can't believe they're going through this, and they're doing this as graciously as they're doing it. There's a difference between the way we ask things of God, the way we petition God, the way that we relate with God. There's a difference between us just making wishes, and I know we've talked about this before, we've said it before. There's a difference between just making wishes to God and actually seeing dreams come true. Now, I bring that up again to bring up this point. And it is a point. It's not meant to be negative. It's just meant this is who we are. Most human beings, I would even say most of us, because we're human beings, we have a tendency to base our life on whims. Even in our prayer life, really, sometimes we'll pray for something and God has to be saying, well, you never prayed for that before. What's this? You've never wanted this before. And all of a sudden on the Tuesday in 2021, you all of a sudden want this. So let's talk about it. So we have to kind of balance those things in our mind of, to a large degree, life is separating our whims from our genuine, heartfelt desires. So he wants us to have strength. Paul is praying, look, I want these people to have strength, to have inner strength. The second petition, or the next petition, is found in verse 17. And it is here where Paul is praying that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That Christ himself may dwell in our hearts through faith. More than just merely being saved. In other words, that Christ is to be at home in our hearts. I wonder how many of us can seriously say, not to anybody else around us, but seriously say to ourselves, you know what? Christ is at home in my heart. I'm pretty sure that Christ feels at home in my heart. That's where he's at. I believe he feels like he's there at home. He is at home in my heart. Our faith must cause us to be faithful to him. Just point blank. He prays that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. And so the question has to be to us, is that a comfortable place? Is my heart like it needs to be for Christ to feel at home? And is my faith being exercised like it needs to be? The third thing, and the most important thing today, for me, I guess, because of really where I felt like God was taking this, is that, it's in verse 17 also, that we might comprehend and know the love of Christ. That we may comprehend and know the love of Christ. Now, Tim, give me those two graphics that I've got. There's one by C.S. Lewis. This is by C.S. Lewis, and I know it's hard to read from back there. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's an easy one. I mean, that was one thing about C.S. Lewis. He was a theologian, but he was a theologian with common sense. And so really that is very plain for us just to get into our minds and understand, I must forgive the inexcusable because God forgives the inexcusable in me. Give me the other one. And this is from the New Living Translation of Luke chapter 6. And but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. It's one of those things that we're not always there, but it is in our Bible, and Paul wants us to understand and comprehend that love of Christ. Not just love. We're not talking about just the greatness of love. We're not talking about just how wonderful love is. We're talking about the love of Christ. He prays for us to know the love of Christ that actually surpasses knowledge. So he's asking us, or he's praying for us, he's wanting us to somehow comprehend something that is almost incomprehensible. He's wanting us to know and to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ. And the point blank fact is, it takes a lot to really comprehend that love. I would dare say that the older we get, we might get a little bit better. I don't mean older in age. I mean older in our Christian lives, older in our experience with the Lord. But it is one of those things to where we can always go a little bit deeper of understanding what does it really even mean that Jesus loves me like he loves me. Once we've encountered this kind of love, we're forever amazed. We will be forever amazed. It is literally indescribable. Now I want to slow down for a second, because I really believe that if we get this under our belt, we understand what Paul is saying of, look, Chip, I really pray that you would comprehend, fully comprehend the love of Christ. He's praying that for me. He's praying that I would get it. And I have to say, I don't always get it. There's some places that I get it. I'm telling you, I have come a lot farther than I was at one point. But I still don't fully comprehend all that's there. Now, I ask you to go along with me here. And if there's something you disagree with, just make it a study for yourself. But humans pretty basically are survivalist. As a matter of fact, God says that there is no greater love for a man or woman than they lay down their life for another. We're survivalist. You put two of us on an island and one of us is going to make it, it's going to take us a while to figure out, all right, well, which one's going to make it? We're survivalists. And so we will validate ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Let's take ourselves off the island, bring ourselves back into the church. We're survivalists. Naturally, as human beings, we will validate ourselves. Sadly, the base default that we have is to invalidate others. One of the best ways that we validate ourselves, let me say this, one of the easiest ways that we validate ourselves is that we invalidate other people. It's common sense. It's not theological genius. It's common sense. The way that you push yourself up is you push other people down. I mean, that's just humanity. The way that we validate ourselves is that we invalidate other people. And the entirety of this Bible teaches us that authentic Christian will not degrade people, will not invalidate people. As a matter of fact, we get into dangerous territory when we criticize and belittle and hound people. God tells us to love one another. God says, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and also love everybody. Not everybody, every single everybody. Not just a group, but everybody. And then he goes to such extent to where he's talking about, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love everybody. Love your enemy. Really? How many of you? No, I won't ask that question. As we think about this and look at this, and as I studied getting ready for this, I know hundreds of people. You know, I first got to thinking about this, and I thought to myself, you know, I probably know dozens of people. And then I thought, and it was like, no. I know hundreds of people suffering from being invalidated. I have friends, I have family, I have acquaintances who have been invalidated at some point from the age of 6 to 96, if we are ever invalidated, and we're invalidated enough, it affects our life. People can knock us down. People can abuse us. People can make us downtrodden. People can oppress us. People can scare us, make us insecure, ground us. I know people that when they were 6 years old, they were continuously told that they couldn't do such and such. Pushed down, invalidated. It changed their lives when they were 50. It kept changing their lives. I have people that are in my family. I have people that are in my best friend circle that in their teenage years, somebody mistreated them and told them that they were not good at something or that they didn't have any worth, and they made fun of them because of the way they looked or the way they talked or the way they acted. They had people that tried to invalidate them to validate themselves, and it affected their whole lives. I know, I wouldn't say dozens, but I know a good handful of people who took their own lives, and it went back to the fact that in their childhood, somebody invalidated them and they never were able to validate themselves again. I have people in my own family, and I pray for them, and I look at them, and I tell them, some of them are aged. Some of them are above my generation. Some of them are my mom and dad's generation. And they still are like a child sometimes, looking for that validation that they should have gotten when they were 6 and 16 and 26. And yet here they are 86 or older, and they're still struggling with life because they don't think they're important, or they don't think that they're worth what somebody else is worth. And you want to look at some of them that have such great talents, and you want to just pour that love of Jesus out on them. Because we as Christians have been called to love, not to invalidate. We've been called to love, not to degrade. We've been called to love, not to put down. And you can put down a 6-year-old, and you can put down a teenager, and you can put down a newly married person, and you can get with an elderly person, and you can suppress them too. So that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we are always building people up. We're always encouraging people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. That word hate there is the Greek word missio, which means to disregard or to esteem lower than. So we have a great calling on our lives to see the greatness of love and to see how much we are called to give it to people. And if people do not give it back to us, do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to keep on dishing it out. And if you give love to somebody and that person looks back at you and says, get real, get out of my face, do that. Don't respond back in hatred. Don't respond back in meanness. Don't trade hate for hate. Continue to give out love. Do not respond to someone who is trying to belittle you or trying to ground you or trying to put you in your place. Love that person. Chip, that's easier said than done. You're telling me it is. Look, I'm preaching back at me. The hardest thing in life is to love without question. Just love. And if they're unlovable, I believe that the Bible teaches us we're to love that much more. And then the final petition that's from Paul. It's found later in verse 19. And it's the prayer that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Not just filled with God, but filled with everything God has for us. So in our life, we are actually containers, and God wants to live through us, and we need to be seriously filled as a container of God. His plan is to pour himself into us. One of the great mysteries of life is that Christ can work in us. We just come to church acting like it's no big deal that Christ can work through us. It is a great mystery of life how God works through us to reach other people. He just says, look, Chip, what you do is you go in, You be positive. You be encouraging. You love people. And I promise you, I will develop that relationship. The way that we develop relationships is not to go to somebody's house and tell them all the different things that they're doing wrong. It's to tell them how much God loves them. We can deal with what they're doing wrong when we get to discipleship, because there is discipleship. And if there are wrongs that we're committing, if there's wrongs that we're doing, if there's hang-ups that we have, if we are living a way of life that is not pleasing to God, the Bible will reveal that to us. But our relationship building is from love. If we know what we need to know and we live by what we know, then we're able to experience the power and the presence of God. In James chapter 4, he says this, which is pertains here. James says, "What causes the quarrels among you? Is it not your own passions at war within you?" We have to quit blaming everybody for all of our problems and just love. What is the greatness of love? What is the wonderful story of love? The story of love is that we're not trying to manufacture it. We're trying to allow God to live his love through us. And we're just that vessel. The power of God within us. So what Paul was praying actually seemed a little bit to the normal person like it was a bit out of our reach. It's not, because that is the amazement of Christ. That is the amazement of God, of being able to live through us. John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." No place for belittling, criticizing, reducing, putting down. Love like I've loved you. And then he closes, Paul does, with a benediction that reveals the ability that is available for us in Christ. And there's a little phrase that's attached to it, and it says, "According to the power that works in us." That ability is here. And what Paul is saying is that ability has to be energized. That ability has to be worked in us. God intervenes to allow us to reach our goals. When we pray for those things that we talked about when we first started, God wants them more than we want them. And so, no. Anybody that says God wants us to accept Christ and then be passive, I get the idea that some people, none of you, I'm not talking to anybody here, I get the idea that some people think that we accept Christ and then we find us a bench and lay on it until time for us to get gone. And we know that's not right. We are not to be passive. We are saved by grace, but we are saved to live out and exercise that faith. And so here's the biggie that I love in the latter part of verse 20 of chapter 3. In Ephesians, look at how God's power is described. He is able to do beyond what we ask. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's able to do beyond what we ask. No, he goes a little bit farther than that. He is able to do beyond what we ask and beyond what we think. He's able to do more. He's able to do beyond what we ask, even what we can think. No. He is able to abundantly do beyond what we ask or think. No. Let me add one more to it here in this verse. He is able to exceedingly abundantly do beyond all that we think or ask. I mean, he just piles it on here, Paul does. Paul wants us to see that if you can think about it and ask about it, you're scratching the surface, because what God wants to do with us is so much farther than that. We serve a God who is more than able. So what is it that you desire more than anything? But did you know that God desires that more than you do? The thing that you just can't wait for God to do, the thing that you keep begging God to do, God literally is trying to get across to us. You know what? I want that more than you, but we have to do that on my timing, because the only way for us to get you to that point is some things that you don't know about. So when some things start happening that you don't understand, don't cop out on me. Don't check out on me. Don't leave me. Understand that what you've been praying, I want it more than you do. But next week, when I do something in your life that doesn't quite fit your scheme, understand I want it more than you do. So what I'm wanting is not just a quick fix. What I'm wanting for your life is that solidly. So you're praying for, let's just take the one that none of us like to pray for. You're praying for patience. And God is saying, you know what? I want that more than you do. I want it for you more than you want it. You're living with some things and you just want, maybe you barked at your wife or your daughter or your some family member. And you're praying to God, God, give me patience. God is really saying to you, look, I'm going to do that. Well, you still got some lessons to go before we get to what's really going to give you patience. It's the same with everything. God, give me what we need as a family. Make my family better. Make my family whole. I want it better than you do. So what is your heart's desire? What do you want? The love of God says to us, I love you so much that I want you to have that, but I want you to have it with a big red bow tied on it. I want you to know it came from me, and I want you to give glory, to give praises, to give celebration for what you're asking for. So what you think you're asking for might be nonchalantly. What I want to do is I want to make it a big deal, because I want it more than you do. God loves us. Excuse me. Person that's out here and you're feeling bad and this is not a good day for you. You woke up, it's just not a good day. God loves you. You. Doesn't matter about the rest of us. We've got our own. We've got our own actualization that we've got to get out of this. And I want to tell you, God loves whoever needs it most here. Raise your hand if you need it most. God loves you. God loves you more than anybody else can ever love you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the incomprehensible love of Christ that Paul wants us to comprehend. Lord, please help us to keep on knowing about it. Lord, now even as we respond to what you have spoken to us through the Holy Spirit, do not let us lose the chance of positioning our spirits, whether we position our bodies, whatever. But Lord, let us have this response time of just being with you and saying thank you that you love me when I was very, very, very unlovable. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.